All right. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning, and we'll begin, and we'll get started here in just a moment. We'll start a little bit different series in our Sunday school lesson. So this morning, we're going to actually be in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 is where we're going to begin this morning, and we'll look at some interesting facts here about a nation who turns its back on God. And we'll start and begin that this morning. So if you would, go ahead and turn, if you have your Bibles with you this morning. Book of Isaiah chapter 1 is where we'll be this morning. We'll pray, and we'll get into our lesson this morning real quickly and see what the Lord has for us this morning. We have also some several kids from our school. I hope Brother R doesn't mind me announcing this. They're selling candy bars to help raise money for an air conditioning unit that the church had to put on the gym. What was it? Right at $6,000 for the unit, I believe, just one unit. And I know that Daniel has some. I don't know if anybody else around here has any. Brother Yandel, are you peddling any today or not? And I don't want to mention that if that's not okay to do that. Some people a little different, and I'm okay with it. What's that? A little bit. No, you can go ahead right now. How many you want? Get your wallet out. No, it's not too late to announce it. We can eat candy bars in Sunday school if you want to. Are you a deacon? Are you a deacon in the church? Are you a deacon in the church? Okay, if you eat candy bars, I guess all of us can. So. Oh, maybe, but they are. I know a lot of students, I guess, done pretty well from what I hear on selling some candy bars to help out financially on the cost of that. But anyway, if you need one, I know Daniel has some. I don't know if I'm sure Brother Yano, Ms. Vicky may have some. If you'd like to maybe even sell some, I don't know if anybody would be opposed to that. Would you be opposed to that? If you want to grab, I think the Duarte, did y'all grab a couple of boxes the other night? Are y'all eating them or selling them? Eating them. All right. Did I not see you leave with two boxes the other night? And you've sold some before that? No, just two boxes. All right, but he's not lying in church. Okay. All right. But if anybody would, I don't know, maybe like to pick up some of those or a box of them, I don't know if Brother R would object to you doing that. And the only reason I'm announcing this is because it does go towards something for the school and the church, the ministry of our church. And so they're trying to do that. They do a good job of keeping the tuition cost low. I remember there was a school within 2 hours of ours years ago, and that's been many years ago, and the tuition per child was $5,000 beginning. And I thought, Lord, have mercy. I can't imagine, you know, how do you afford two or three students? But it's working. All right. How many did I have breakfast this morning? We'll solve that problem this morning. And but seriously, though, if you think you might could sell some candy bars to some people, maybe see Miss Vicky today. Do you still have some in the office? Okay. All right. But you might could help out a little bit in that and to help the school. And I know that would be a help and a blessing, not only to the school, but also our church. So keep that in mind and do that. Well, let's get serious. Let's pray. And let's ask for the Lord's help this morning on our time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you. Thank you for this time that we do have. And God, we ask for your help and for your blessing upon the day. Lord, today's Sunday, the best day of all the week. And we pray for your blessings upon all that is done here, all that is said, and all that is present this morning. We pray for your help, for your blessings upon our Sunday school time. And then also for the service this morning, the service this evening. We pray for the message. We pray, Lord, for the messenger, that you would continue to bless Brother Richardson, that you would, Lord, bless him as he preaches today. And God, help us, Lord, as we listen. Lord, help us to gain what you have in store for us today. We do pray for our missionaries, Lord. We pray for the upcoming missions conference, for your blessing there. We pray, Lord, for all the missionaries that we presently support, for your blessings to be upon them. We also, Lord, pray for those this morning who have prayer requests, those that may be sick this morning, those who have special needs. We pray that you would bless them, that you would help them, and God, that you would, Lord, grant the request of the people this morning. And Lord, we pray that you help us to always understand and realize, Lord, that it's all according to your will, and God, help us to always accept what your will may be. We do pray, Lord, that you bless our nation. Lord, our nation is in, Lord, dire need of a spiritual awakening, a revival in this land. And God, we do pray for revival. We pray for revival in our own life, but also in our nation this morning. We do pray, Lord, for those that are lost that need to be saved. I pray that you will help us, Lord, to do our part in being a good witness, a good testimony to those who are in need of salvation this morning. We pray for those who have lost loved ones. We pray that you would comfort them, Lord, as we've had a few families in our church affected by losing of a loved one. And we just pray that you comfort them and help them this day in their time of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think, brother, is Miss Bradley's brother-in-law's funeral today? Is that right? Okay, all right. So remember that family, if you would, Brother Darrell. I'm sorry. Right, sure. In fact, I spoke to her a little bit the other night because I couldn't put a face to that person. But anyway, pray for them. And then also, Brother Darrell's mom passed away. Funeral was on Friday, right? It was Friday, right? And continue to pray for them as well. Book of Isaiah, if you'll turn there real quickly. And we'll get into our lesson this morning. We'll lay just a little bit of a foundation, a little bit. Of course, you realize that the book of Isaiah was written by Isaiah, and a prophet of God. You'll find in verse number 1 that it describes a little bit about him, gives you a little bit of information about Isaiah, tells you the father of Isaiah. Some people have even kind of taken the father of Isaiah. I've never really studied that. I might do that someday. That some believe that he was the actual brother of one of the kings that Isaiah was during his lifespan, and some interesting facts there. But you'll find here that it explains some of the kings. And I think they believe that his father was the brother of Uzziah, if I'm not mistaken. And I may be wrong on that. But it also gives you in verse number 1 some of the kings that ruled during that span of time. Now, as we get into our lesson this morning, you're going to find, especially beginning in chapter number 1, that you're going to find very quickly that God is unhappy with the people of God. The people of God have strayed away from God, so God is going to send a messenger, as he always does, to warn the people, to instruct the people of their wrong, of their sin, of what they have done wrong and how that they can come back into fellowship with God. And that's God's desire. That's his goal, is to get his people back in line, if you would, or back into fellowship with him. So Isaiah is going to be that messenger, and he's going to deliver the message of God to the people of God who have strayed away from God. It's interesting here. Never really thought about it. You're going to find that the message will be delivered. There's judgments of God that is placed upon the people of God to try to bring them back to God. And for many reasons, you may search a little bit. It's a good study if you'll just study why is it that God chose to judge the people. And I guess everybody could come up with different conclusions or ideas of why God is upset with them. But it's interesting, and I've never really put a lot of thought to this until this morning, that the number one reason, you'll find in chapter 1, it's easily defined here, that one of the main reasons, maybe even the main reason God is upset with them, is going to be over the area of their worship. Now, they were very sinful in a lot of ways. You'll find they did some very ugly, vulgar, sinful things in life as a nation. Now, not all of them, but as a majority of the nation, it was overrun with corruption. It was overrun with sin. I mean, just wicked, vile sin that actually made God sick to even look upon them at times because of their sinfulness. But it's interesting in chapter 1 that he doesn't direct it as much at their sin as he does in chapter 1, as he directs it more towards their worship. It's interesting how that you can take a nation, and true to today as well, you can take any nation in the world, And you can look at their worship, and it will reveal to you everything you need to know about that nation. It's going to reveal a lot of the direction of that nation, or the lack or the depth maybe of a nation spiritually. Is when you take a nation as a whole and you look at their worship and how they worship and their practice of their worship, and God's going to break it down. He's going to dissect, if you would, their false worship that they claimed that they were given to God, and it became a worship of idolatry in a lot of ways, and it wasn't anything close to worshiping God, even though at times they claimed they were worshiping God. And because of their worship, it's really going to push God, I use the term, going to push God over the edge, or it's going to push him past that line a little bit to where God just says enough's enough. And that's what you're going to find here in the book of Isaiah. So keep that in mind. It all begins with their worship that they give. Right? That's where it's really going to get down to the nuts and the bolts of why God is doing what he's going to do here. It all pretty much goes back to their worship. Now, as I mentioned to you, and I just made a statement a moment ago, a nation's worship will show you the spiritual condition of a nation. All right? Now, we're not going to venture out in it this morning, but I would say this morning it's not looking too good for our nation. Because if you take our nation, if you take the United States of America this morning and you get into a deep study over the religious concept of our nation or the religious realm of our nation, you're going to find that religion or worship today is not what it used to be. And it's getting worse and it's getting worse and it's getting worse. And I do believe, you know, we hear a lot of messages about the condition of our nation and how, it's very obvious that our nation has drifted from God. But I think it's a lot more. We'll point fingers at the sinful condition of our nation. We'll list several things, right? We could list the addiction problem in our nation, whether it be alcohol, drugs, and different things of that nature. We could point to the fact that it seems like your gay promotion that you find so much in our land, sodomy, if you would, and how that it's promoted. And let me say this real quickly. It is amazing to me. You can't even watch commercials anymore without two women or two men kissing and putting it right out there and just putting it right in your face. And we could point our finger at that and say that's a problem. And all those are contributing factors, but I think it's much deeper than that. And I'm just going to give you my personal opinion right here. I think what really pushes God over the edge is when God looks down, and this is my opinion from heaven, and he sees a lost world, don't get me wrong, but when God starts looking at his people, I think that's the determining factor of what's going to push him over the limit sometimes. And what God's people are doing, especially when it comes to our worship that we give unto God. So we find that to be true here as we get into chapter number 1, and you'll find here that Isaiah is going to basically try to bring to the forefront their condition. He's going to try to show them, and because they're blinded to the fact. They're blinded to the fact of where they're at spiritually in their life. So Isaiah here is going to bring it to the forefront. It's almost like he's trying to put a mirror in front of them so that they can see the state and the condition that they're in. So let's kind of jump into it here real quickly. You'll find here he says in verse number 2 and verse number 3, he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nursed and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." So in verse number 2, he's going to use the illustration of a child and how he relates them to a child who's been brought up, and yet they've rebelled against what maybe their parents taught them. Now, every child reaches a stage in life where they start making their own decisions. Now, we all pray and hope as we raise children that our children will grow up and make good choices. But there have been times, and it happens maybe more often than what we would like, sometimes children grow up and they start rebelling against what maybe the mom and the dad taught them in raising them. Now, there reaches a point in life where everybody makes their own choices in life. Every child someday becomes an adult. They make their own choices. And that's what we find here that Isaiah is relating unto them. You're like a child who grew up knowing what was right, what was taught unto you, but now you rebelled against what you were being taught. He goes on in verse number 3, and he's going to use the illustration here. He says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider." Basically, Isaiah is saying that, hey, an ox has more sense than the people of God. An ox knows who feeds him. An ox knows his master. He knows that the master comes and feeds him and waters him. The ox knows as he comes and puts the yoke upon him and puts him to work. And yet it's the master that drives the ox. And basically what Isaiah is saying in verse number 3, that you know, even animals know who their master is. They know who feeds them. They know who takes care of them. But yet the people of God have forgotten who it is that has provided for them. You know, one of the things you have to be very careful of as a born-again believer is that you don't forget who gives you your blessings. I have to remind myself often that it's nothing about me. It's not anything that I do in life. The only reason I have what I have and the only reason that I am even what I may be in life, it's not anything to do with me. It's all of what God has done for me. And boy, when you start forgetting that, you're on a very slippery slope. We need to remind ourselves of the blessings of God daily. But the people of God, as in Isaiah's time, they've forgotten. They forgot that the blessings came from God. They forgot why they had what they had and who they were in life because they've forgotten the Lord. So you'll find here that Isaiah uses a lot of illustrations, common, ordinary illustrations in life, so that the people can understand the message that he's delivering unto them. So he starts off by, in verse number 2, kind of reminding them that you're kind of like a child that grew up and rebelled against everything you were ever taught in life. He reminds them that you're of an ox and how that, you know, even the ox knows who his master is. He says even the ass knows his crib and the master and who takes care of him and who provides for him. But yet the people of God, who are you? I mean, you forgot who God and what God has done for you in your life. You'll find in verse number 4, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Very telling verse here. Now, you'll find a phrase there in verse number 4 where it says, provoke the Holy One of Israel unto anger. Isaiah will use that often in the book of Isaiah. I can't remember how many times it's listed in the book of Isaiah, but he'll make that statement often about how that you as a nation, you as a people, I mean, you have provoked the Lord unto anger. Now, when you reach that stage, dear friend, you've got some major problems. But as you read verse number 4, I find a lot of the descriptions that Isaiah will use as he describes the people of God, if you would, the people of Judah, if you would. And I find a lot of similarities of what you would even find present today. We can often ask ourselves, has God judged our nation? Some people believe that we as a nation are under the judgment of God now. Some believe that it hasn't happened yet, but we're very close to the judgment of God. To be honest with you, there's not a man alive that knows the answer to that question. Only God knows. I don't know. There are many times that I look at things that happen in our land and I would say, I could very easily believe that that is probably a judgment of God upon our land. I do believe this. If we have had some judgments of God placed upon us as a nation, I don't think we've seen near the worst of what it's going to be. You find verse number 4, a sinful nation. I don't know if we realize this morning. We do understand and realize there are more people out of church than in church this morning. Do you understand that? I don't know about us. I'm talking about as a nation. I should have written down some figures a little bit of where we stand spiritually in our nation, but I promise you, it is very, very depressing. Get this. There are more churches closing than starting. Now, I don't know if you realize that's not a good pattern. That is not a good direction spiritually for us as a nation to be going in. And then you break it down and you get down to what churches are even existing today, and that's really a sad tale. We have become a sinful nation. Now, how many sins have to be committed to be considered a sinful nation? You find in verse number 4 that Isaiah calls them a sinful nation. So how much sin has to be committed till you reach, is it 51% of the people who committed sin? What ratio, what percentage? There's not a man alive that knows that. All Isaiah knows is the message that God gave him to give unto the people, and God calls them a sinful nation. It doesn't matter what our opinion may be. When God calls you a sinful nation, you're a sinful nation. Verse number 4, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. I mean, there's so many similarities that you find in verse number 4 that are so prevalent in the day and age that we live in that I don't know that we're much far off from what you're going to find in the book of Isaiah. Do you realize and understand we have missions conference coming up in, a week? I think it start Wednesday night, I believe. Does anybody know the number one nation sending out missionaries today? Anybody know what it is? Well, I'll just say this. It's not America anymore. Not America anymore. There are some missionaries that... you just take missions and all that they go through, and what a story that is. And I'm getting off track here a little bit, but we as a nation, we're not even leading in the nation that sends out missionaries anymore. We're not even number 2. And I have to go. I hate to say where we are in the standings. We're not even number 3. Why is that? It just goes back to the spiritual condition of a nation. There's a lot of factors maybe in why we're not. Are we the wealthiest nation still? I don't know that we're the wealthiest. I don't know the answer. I'll say this. We're one of the most wealthy nations in all the world, but yet we lack in sending out missionaries. Why is that? I mean, there's so many contributing factors. It all goes back to the churches. It goes back to people surrendering to go to the mission field. It all goes back to being able to raise the funds to be able to go to the missions fund, to the missions field. And there's so many factors in there, but it's just an indicator of how spiritually we're not going forward, we're going backward as a nation. You'll find at the end of verse number 3 that he talks about, the end of verse number 4, they are gone away backward. What does that mean? It means they turned their back on God. They're not going forward, they're going backwards. Now, when you're going forward for God and you make a choice to go the opposite direction, dear friend, you're going away from God. That's what the people of Judah had done. You'll find in verse number 5 that he uses the illustration of a soldier, I believe. Let me see here. Let me go back down through here real quick. Let me read from some verse number 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even into the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises. And he's kind of using the illustration of someone who's been to battle.
putrefying sores, he says here in verse number 6. He goes on and says, you have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And he's talking about someone who's been beaten, if you would, from a battle. And yet, guess what? Now you got to go back to battle. And God keeps continually pounding them, if you would, and different judgments and that he places upon the people of God. And the goal of God is to bring them back into fellowship with God. But you know what they do? They just go further away from him. Verse 6 kind of reminds you it's a constant cycle of Judah's rebellion. They rebel against God, and God judges them, they rebel some more. That God judges them, they rebel some more. I mean, they're getting bruised and beaten, if you would, kind of an illustration of a person that's been in some kind of a battle. Maybe it's a soldier that's been in battle and he's been beaten and bruised. And I mean, he's just pretty well whooped up pretty good, beat up real bad. And now it's time to go back to battle again. Constant cycle that Judah finds themselves in. You'll find in verse number 7, verse number 8, that God allows the enemies to come upon them. And when God removes that hand of blessing, I don't care how big your army is, you're not going to win the battle. And you'll find in verse number 7, in verse number 8, that God allows Judah's enemies to come against them. And God's hedge of protection, or his hand, I should say, hand of protection, was removed, and God allowed them to suffer. God allowed them to lose some battles when they could have won the battles. And then verse number 9. I think verse number 9 to me may be the key verse, and it's just my opinion, the key verse in chapter number 1. As bad as it is, he says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and should have been like unto Gomorrah. Now, you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. What does God do with it? God does what? Completely destroys it. Does anybody know why he destroyed it? Sin, all right? So judgment of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And we'll find here in verse number 9 that, you know what? We should have been destroyed. Just Isaiah says we should have been destroyed just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And the only reason that God did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah here is because, as he lists here, a very small remnant. I personally believe this morning, the only thing sparing our nation this morning is a remnant of people. How big is that remnant? I do not know. In fact, you find here Isaiah says, and it's interesting, he doesn't say a small remnant. He says a what kind of small remnant? A very small remnant. What percentage of the population was that? Do not know. I know this, it was a very small amount. And that was the only thing that was sparing God from just utterly destroying Judah. A very small remnant. This nation here survived because of a very small remnant. And boy, I tell you what, this morning, The only thing I can think of this morning, you know, I've had people, you know, say, you know, how is it God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah but lets America survive? I go back to Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 9. It's the only thing I can give you. There is a reason why God has not destroyed our nation as we know it. And it is because there is at least a very small remnant remaining. And because of that, God will postpone or maybe scale back or maybe stop at times some different judgments or from raining down upon our nation. Now, I know our nation doesn't want to hear this, but the only thing holding this thing together is some born-again believers. The only thing.
It's not Donald Trump holding it together. It's not Washington, D.C. One of the biggest problems we have in our nation is the whole city of Washington, D.C. Let me tell you what's holding it all together. A very small remnant. Isn't it amazing that that's all it takes is just a very small remnant? God doesn't have to have a majority. I don't know how many it was that remained faithful and true to God. But he does say here in verse number 9, he says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. And it's because of that that we don't end up like Sodom and we don't end up like Gomorrah. Now, I'll be honest with you this morning. I'm glad that God hadn't burned us all up. I'm glad that I live in the United States of America. I don't think we're perfect. I think we're worse off than we've been in my lifetime. I think it's getting worse and worse. It's not getting better and better. And I'm just glad that God has spared us as a nation, and I honestly believe it's because of a very small remnant. It's not that God looks down from heaven this morning at our nation and looks at all the different religions in our country and God's real happy about it. Because you're going to find as Isaiah digs a little deeper here, God's very upset with them, and he's very upset with them primarily based on their worship as a nation. But at least there was a very small remnant that did not follow the majority. There was a very small remnant of people that did not get involved in the shallow worship and the idol worship, and it was really bad. I mean, it had... I've mentioned this before in Sunday school a little bit, and I have to be careful of what I say here. I don't want to be too crude, but they even had prostitution taking place in the temple as part of the worship. Very ungodly practices that were taking place and so forth, and they felt like they were spiritual about it. I mean, they even felt good about themselves, but the problem is God didn't feel good about them. And Isaiah's going to start kind of breaking it down here a little bit. So you find in verse number 9, got to understand as you go through the book, that, hey, the only thing going for the people that you find here in the book of Isaiah is that small remnant of people. You ought to underline verse number 9, a very small remnant. That's what's going to kind of hold it together to where God just doesn't say, you know what, I'm just tired of fooling with all of you. I judge you and you rebel. I judge you some more, then you rebel. I judge you some more and you rebel. You've been beaten, you've been bruised, you've been, how much more can I do here? And I'm glad that small remnant made it to where God didn't just say, you know what, enough's enough. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll treat you just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm glad that thus far God has looked down upon the United States of America and hasn't said enough's enough. I think I'll just destroy you like Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm glad God's allowed us to continue on. Now, I do believe some things better change in our nation or we may end up like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's interesting, and I'm not going to develop a lot, but in verse number 10, I don't think it's odd. It's there on purpose because you'll find that he says here in verse number 9, we should have been as Sodom and should have been like unto Gomorrah. You'll find in verse number 10, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? All right, it's a question. Now, their sacrifices that they were given unto him was a religious practice that they practiced. He goes on to say in verse number 11, saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams. He says, you have brought me multitudes of sacrifices. You have given me, I am full, he says, of burnt offerings of rams in verse number 11. And the fat of the fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts. All right, so you find, as I just read there, with verse number 11 and verse number 12 here, you'll find here that God was angry at their worship And the reason that he's upset with them at their worship is because they're just kind of going through some practices that they inherited from years ago, but they didn't. They did it without a true and pure heart. It was just a falsehood, if you would. It was just a practice. There was no meaning behind it. Their worship was shallow, and that's even being kind to them a little bit and how God viewed it. God did not like their worship. Now, they brought the sacrifices. They had the burnt offerings that were brought in as well, but God didn't view it as a pure and true worship unto him. And this is where God is really going to get angry. You'll find, as I've already read verse number 12, look at verse number 13. Bring no more vain oblations. He says, incense is an abomination unto me. Incense was always used a lot in the different types of worship. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. Is iniquity even the solemn meeting? And it goes on, and he's describing here that all these things you're doing that you call worship unto me, he says, I reject all of it. You know, there is churches, and I don't know if church is the right word to use there. There are assemblies this morning that claim they're worshiping God and giving God something, and God's rejecting it this morning. Look at verse number 15. And when you spread forth your hands, you know, worshiping God, hands up. He says here in verse number 15, look at verse 15, very important you understand this verse. And when you spread forth your hands, God says, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. It is possible, no, it's not possible, it's fact. There are people today that claim they're worshiping God. They spread their hands, they pray, and God says, I don't even see you, and I don't even hear you. Because it's all in vain. You're going to find God is very upset. He's upset with them because they're a sinful nation, but what really, really pushes God over the edge is their worship. You know, you ever heard people say, you know, boy, he lives like the devil all week and walks into church like he's a saint on Sunday. You ever heard that? That's who they are. Their whole religion was formed around it. Their whole practice of worship and their sacrifices and their the incense that they burned. He talked about the burnt offerings in verse number 11 and how you brought all these in. And boy, you spread forth your hands and you prayed and God says, I don't even hear you. And they don't even understand and realize the condition that they're in to where God doesn't even accept their worship. You need to mark it down this morning. God doesn't accept just any kind of worship. Did you hear me this morning? God does not. You don't choose what worship is. I get so a kick out of churches today, and there's nothing wrong putting an emphasis on worship, but you know what's sad? Most people don't even know what the word worship even means. We have, you know, churches will have sometimes, you know, they'll say, well, we have Sunday school from this time and our worship service from here to here. And sometimes I believe that we're people are really misled on what worship to God really is. I mean, they did it all. You go back to verse number 11. They brought in multitudes of sacrifices in verse number 11. They brought in all. He says, I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams. And these were all things that they practiced before they turned their back upon God. You see, here's what they wanted. The people wanted to do what they wanted to do, and they wanted God to kind of come along for the ride. It's not the way it works. You'll find here that he even mentions verse number 11, the fat of the beast and the blood of bullocks and of rams and of the he-goats and so forth, and all that was a part of their service, if you would. And he continues on down in verse number 13 and verse number 14. But boy, you get down to verse number 15, he says, you do all this, you spread forth all your hands, and everybody's praying. He said, I don't even see it. I don't even hear your prayers. And when that happens, you've got problems. Thank you, Brother Jay. Another one down there. You'll find in verse number 16 that now he's going to give them the remedy. You ever gone to the doctor and the doctor says, well, I know what your problem is, and here's how you're going to solve it. You do this, this, and this, and it'll take care of your problem. When it comes to a nation and sin, God always has a prescription. Now, the key is you have to decide whether or not you're going to leave the doctor's office and do what the doctor says. All of us this morning have the decision to make. You know, we can either obey what God says or we can disobey what God says. You have the choice. But you'll find in verse number 6, I think there's four key words. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Four things. I think that we could take these four things right here. I think I could walk in a young elementary class here at our school, and I think most all the kids are going to understand these words. Wash. You know what a lot of people need to do? They need to go home and wash up their life. People don't want to hear that today. You know, the average church this morning is not going to tell the congregation what we all need to do is go take a good spiritual bath. Now, you only wash when you're what? When you're dirty. I mean, when you're dirty, you want to wash. Why? You want to get the dirt off. Now, it's not talking about physically here. It's not saying that they were people that never took a bath. He's talking about their spiritual condition. He says, you're dirty spiritually, and you need to go take and wash yourself spiritually. Everybody see that? He goes on in verse number 16. He says, make you clean. You don't stop washing until you get all the dirt off. Now, if I'm dirty, and I get awful dirty every day that I work, But if I come in and I'm filthy dirty from head to toe and I think I'll just wash my arms and go to the supper table, you know what my children are going to do? You know what my wife's going to do? What do you think they're going to tell me? You stink. And if you've worked in a poultry house all day, it has a very unique smell. They don't want me to come eat at the supper. There's been times that even Daniel could testify. I walk in and say, oh, Lord, you stink. Ah, my. The only way I get clean is if I wash the whole body. Is that correct? Now, here's where we're at spiritually in America this morning. Too many believers, they just want their hands washed at church. They just want to go to church, sit down, you know, preach. I don't mind you just touching on a few things, you know, maybe just wash my hands, but I don't want you to wash the whole body. Am I right? Because they want to walk back out the door and go back out to the same chicken house, if you would, and that's where they want to live all week. And then we want to walk back in church on Sunday and just, you know, I just want you to, you know, kind of just maybe, you know, get some, I don't know, get some of the, you know, the wet wipes and just kind of, you know, wipe a few little spots off, but I don't want you to clean all of it up. Now, you'll find here that Isaiah says first thing you need to do spiritually is you need to wash you. You know who the problem is? You are. We are. We're the problem. How much do you wash? He says here in verse number 16, in case you just want to get your little hands kind of touched up here and there. He says, no, here's what you do. You wash, you make you clean. You don't stop the washing until you get clean. And that means the whole body. And then after you finally wash and get clean, however long that takes, and then you got to do something else. You got to do some putting away. And here's where it really, really comes down to practical living. Most Christians, maybe not Christians, most believers, and I may be using that word loosely this morning, most people who go to church this morning, they don't mind a little washing. They definitely don't really want to go through the whole cleansing process, and they definitely don't want to be told when you leave here, you don't go do the same thing. It is amazing. People do not want to be told how to live. And here's the prescription. You wash. You wash till you make clean. And then guess what? You got to put away the evil of your doings. You don't go back to the same hog pen. You don't go back to the same grime and filth of the world. You put it away. You don't do it anymore. You don't do what? They're evil. They're sin. He's telling them, he's just an old-fashioned preacher, if you would. He said, you need to wash. You wash till you get clean. And when you get clean, you don't go back out and roll around in the mire again. And then he says, the last four words of the verse, cease to do evil. It's not that you don't go back to it today, and it's not that after you wash and get clean, it's not that you put away the mire for a day or two, you cease doing it. That's how, you know what it is? It's getting your life turned around. Am I right? Somebody come to church, and let's say that they're known as just a rabble-rouser in life, and they come into church, and they sit on the pews, and you're shocked to death. They even showed up in church and so forth, and at the end of the service, they come down and you know, maybe get born again, if you want to call it that, or make a decision or whatever, oh, I'm going to do better and so forth, and we'll all clap and praise God that he turned his life around. He ain't turned anything around yet. The only way you're going to turn your life around, let me see you in about another week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks. Then we'll find out if you turned your life around. Am I right? Been a whole lot of people that's come and filled out some card in some church somewhere, and oh, I'm gonna do better, and I turned my life around today. You haven't turned anything. You got off to the right start, you got headed down the right path, but let's find out where you're at in 6 months. You see, the prescription that God gives the people here, it's not a quick fix. You see, in verse number 16, to get the people back to where they should be in fellowship with God, it's not going to happen in a one-minute decision. It's a process. People don't like the process. It's not as easy as 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. It's not as easy as I fill out a card and now I'm a rededicated. Right? I'm a new man. The devil says, we'll find out how new you are. Am I right? He's going to tempt you to go back to the same old mire. He's going to tempt you to go back doing the same old evil doings in life. He's going to tempt you to go back to the same old sinful lifestyle that you were involved in before. And we don't know. Because it's not a decision you make on a spur of the moment. And we need to make decisions. But to know whether or not it sticks and whether or not it actually cleanses and cleans up and changes someone's life, you don't know yet. We still got to go back out to the world.
We still got to go back to the old job. We still got to go back to the old family. We still got to go back to the old routines of life. We've got to go back to the old patterns that we live in life. And how are you going to confront the sin then? That's when you find out if it ever really was a life turned around. Look at verse number 17, you'll find. Well, I don't have time to read them all right here, but let me just say this. In verse number 17, you'll find that when a person repents of their sin and turns their life all around, listen to me, it's going to bear some fruit. If a person comes down the aisle and says, you know, I'm going to rededicate my life to the Lord. I'm not going to go back to drinking and all that and doing a lot of sinful things and so forth. Well, guess what? He's not going to go back to the bar next week. He's going to have some fruit in his life. True repentance always bears fruit. Did you hear me this morning? People don't like to be told this, but true repentance always bears fruit. Sometimes it never was repentance. It was just a speech or some words. I rededicate my life. But if you go back out, you go back to the bars and smoke dope and drink beer all week and cuss and carry on and do a lot of sinful things, you know what? That decision you made back on that prior Sunday, it didn't mean anything. Oh, there's a lot of things I'd like to say right here, but let me move on real quickly. You'll find in verse number 19, they were urged to return to the Lord. But listen, it's always on God's terms. It's not on your terms. It's on God's terms. How are you going to get back to God? You're going to do it God's way. It's not going to be your way. It's not going to be your plan. It's not going to be your path. It's going to be God's path. And God always has a path. But let me quit. I'm already going over my time. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you'll help us as believers this morning to live like a believer. Help us to be a witness as a believer should be. And God, help us to be a good testimony in a very, very dark world that we live in. We pray for your blessings upon the service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.